up in tears. I mean, unless you want to end up in tears. Father, thank you for that. Father, thank you for that prayer. You were obviously speaking something that I didn't realize as fully as I needed to. So let's pray. Your steadfast love endures forever. 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 Thank you, Lord, for your bride, the beautiful, one holy Catholic Church. A bride that is adorned, that you have said is without spot or blemish. A bride that, while on this earth, groans and yearns to be fulfilled. A bride that experiences restraint and constraint. A bride that knows that as high as the mountains are here, they are a foreshadow of the real. A bride who seeks after more. A bride who has been given abundance beyond measure. Lord, I thank you for this part of your precious body. I thank you for how you have so used the prayers, the presence, the finances, the gifts, the prophetic words, all of the things that have been poured into Africa and other places for a long, long time. Thank you for how this little place has so impacted and continues to impact and will continue to impact your church around the world. Lord, I want to tell part of your story. I ask that you would take it and put it where it needs to be in all of our hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So before I start my pictures, and I don't have a huge long picture deal like I usually do, because I don't know, last time I think I realized that it was 45 minutes long or something like that, and I think half of y'all were asleep by the end, so made it significantly shorter this time. And you know in your own life how when you experience something that's amazing that you have such an abundance of stories, you know, that every experience that you have could have five or six or seven stories associated with it. And that's certainly about my experience in Africa. And so I have some stories to tell, but the vast majority of the stories will remain untold unless we're hanging out and they happen to pop out. This time, you know, I went to Uganda first for 7 days and then into Congo for a couple of weeks, and it's usually a longer trip, but this one was very defined by the Lord as a three-week trip. And this time, for the Uganda part, the Lord called my son-in-law, Billy, who's in the back with my daughter and grandson, plural, A.C., and Billy, if you don't mind standing up real quick, because you're part of the story. Billy went with me to Uganda, and the reason he went is because he was hanging out on our back porch with Bishop Hannington, and Bishop heard what Billy does, which is work. He works with children with disabilities, and specifically autism and the Asperger spectrum. And so Bishop Hannington was fascinated by that, and he knew that in around the Bundibugyo area, there was a school, a special school for children with disabilities that essentially was existing, I guess would be the best word, wouldn't you say, Billy? Just barely hanging on by its fingernails. And he asked Billy if he would come and talk to the administrators, the teachers, sort of evaluate the situation and begin to pour into that school the resources that a person in his field would be able to pour into, and maybe other schools around Uganda as things move along. Because just like in the United States, there are children with disabilities all over the world. My son-in-law has an amazing heart for those children. I've watched him, and he is Jesus to those kids. As he gets banged around and turned upside down, and as holes get punched in his walls and his furniture gets broken, and he just loves and loves and loves. So Billy and I went to Uganda together. That was a really amazing part of the trip. And then he stayed in Kampala for a while to arrange for the transference of a whole curriculum to the school in Bundibugyo. I'm talking about from kindergarten all the way up through high school. Is that right, Billy? Yeah. So there's the national curriculum that all the students who are going to advance have to adhere to. And of course, the children in the school with disabilities didn't have any of that curriculum whatsoever. And so what was going to happen with their education, it was going to keep them essentially where they were. They weren't going to be given an opportunity to advance like the, quote, normal students. So Billy purchased the whole curriculum and sent it to them in their language, and so the teachers would have this curriculum to be able to teach these students something that could advance them. And one of those students in particular, I know, was brilliant. She just was so disadvantaged that she was not going to be able to make it without a leg up, like a lot of us. So anyway, Arden, are you back there? Oh, George, you're going to do it? If you'll hang on just for a second, and let me introduce the first set of pictures. When I arrived in Uganda, when I arrived in Congo, it was apparent almost from the very beginning that there was a very unusual and strange move of God. That God had been doing something in our bishops in Uganda and Congo that was quite miraculous. George, would you pull up that first picture? That's Bishop Hannington. I had no idea that he was an Alabama fan. George, keep going. Oh my gosh. Who would have thought? God was just doing this stuff. Go ahead, George. And there's Bishop Jackie. And oh my gosh, who would have thought? So I just wanted you to know that the Lord is moving in mysterious ways in Africa, and that the bishops have been converted, and it will go on forever. It will just grow. They will never hear that there is any other school. If I have anything to do with this. So one of the things that we did right off the bat was we went into the slums of Kampala, and this man, Caleb, was a street boy. He grew up on the street. He was orphaned when he was four, and he became a part of just an organized children's street gang, which is many thousands strong, that live essentially by their own devices. And he was taken in as a boy by the older boys, and he was taught to steal and you know, survive. And so he, when he was nine, because he was hanging out on the street, this man from India who owned a business saw him over time and really realized that there was something amazing about Caleb. So he took him into his household, and this was a legitimate take-in. There were no ulterior motives of any kind. And so he let Caleb serve him in his house, and as he watched him, he realized that this kid is brilliant. And so he put him in school and kept him in school, and he graduated from college in Uganda. When you graduate from college in Uganda, you want to go into a business or an occupation, a profession that can earn you a lot of money, because that is how you're going to stay out of the troubles of that. Caleb, on the other hand, went back. He went back to the slums of Kampala. Caleb runs two orphanages there, one for girls and one for boys. He also has a transition place, which is inside the slums of Kampala, where he has three rooms, two rooms for about 60 boys, and they sleep. Those mattresses right there are the mattresses that they sleep on. And Caleb feeds them one meal a week so that they will know that they get at least one hot meal a week. And that is Caleb's ministry. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. He is the one who told me, by the way, that it's easy to adopt children from Uganda. Remember me telling you that? This is the man who told me that. So you see some of the boys that are living in the slums in these two rooms that Caleb is taking care of. Okay, George. So beginning to see the seeds of what you sowed into this trip. There's a bag of rice, and I took a chunk of funds, and I said, Caleb, feed these kids more often. And so I don't know how long the funds that I gave Caleb will last, but these kids are going to get two or three meals a week for however long the money lasts, instead of just one meal a week, and Caleb will see to it. And there's this room right here was full of prostitutes and their babies. This is a room that Caleb set aside for these women. In the slums of Kampala for women, there's one profession. There's one way. Billy, tell the congregation what happened when you were trying to leave that room that day. And every woman in that room felt the very same way. They would have given their child to us. We could have left there with all those children, because those mothers knew in their own hearts what was likely to happen to those children, the things that happened to most of the children, the majority of the children in the slums. So there's food for them as well. There's food for those children that are coming through the mothers that are more healthy. So please pray that this mission that Caleb has established in the slums of Kampala will get more benefactors, and that the orphanage will be able to absorb more, so these kids don't have to live in these rooms and these mothers have a place for themselves and for their babies outside the slums of Kampala. Okay? There they are, the ones that they were trying to give away. Okay, this is the orphanage, the girls' orphanage. This is actually a girl. They keep their hair closely cropped because of diseases, and this is the girls' orphanage in Kampala, Omoro. You can just see the magnificent children here. Caleb found this child. Caleb didn't find this child, but this child was found in a garbage can in the slums of Kampala, and Caleb said, bring her here. We'll take care of her. She has spina bifida, and it's just what Caleb does. That's just a group picture of them at the orphanage. And you can read on the window of that bus, it says Bundibujo, and this is Billy leaving on the link for a day's trip to Bundibujo, which is a long way from Kampala. I've described the African bus ride as being in a commercial dryer. Well, that's pretty much what it's like. And Billy went to the school, as I said, and this is a picture of a couple of the girls in the school that for disabilities in Kampala. I forgot about that I was going to do that. This is Billy in action. The man on the on his right is the headmaster of the school, who's basically volunteering. And these are the students. This is not all the students. It was summer, and so winter, and they were on their break, and these were the ones that came. And there's Billy doing his thing, and it was just magnificent to see him in action in a foreign country doing something that he'd never done before, and the impact that it will have made in those children's lives. If you want to pray about something, take one of these things on, or take some of these things on to pray about, because maybe the Lord wants you to be at that school one day. Maybe the Lord wants you to be in those slums one day. Maybe the Lord wants you to be in one of these places one day. Okay, George. My purpose in going to Uganda was similar to Billy's, in the sense that Bishop Hannington asked me to go for this reason, and it was to do some negotiations to try to bring peace between two tribes that were warring in that area. And these are the two opposing tribal chiefs, the one in the with his back to the door there and the one with his back to me. They have hated each other for who knows how long. And there had been a recent uprising war between these two tribes that cost a couple of hundred people their lives and displaced a bunch. And so Bishop Hannington and I worked with these two tribal chiefs to try and bring some sort of more peaceful resolution to the ongoing trouble that was happening there. Fortunately, that did not happen, and as we speak, those tribes are at war, and Bishop Hannington has had to flee his home a couple of times already from the war, and there are many refugees now from Bundibujo in that region who are in Congo being treated by our medical clinics, which we'll talk about later. So our clinics have been sucking in the refugees from Uganda, and we've been really trying to help them with that. So remember I told you about the school? Well, these are the children that I was talking about. And the picture is panoramic. It's you can go one more, George. No, I'm sorry. It's panoramic. So I think there were probably 150 kids there, and like I said, it was very unusual. And so we essentially have this church has essentially funded that school to be completely built, and it is under construction as we speak, and it will be able to house all of these children and then some, and begin to give them an education which they were unable to get because the closest school was so far away. You think maybe the Lord would want you to go to that school and teach? You think maybe the Lord would want you to go to that village and just see what the resources from this little bitty church have been able to do? The reason I took this picture is because this is the first church in Congo. It was started by Bishop Hannington many years ago, and it was Bishop Hannington that raised up Bishop Kabanabi, who has since died, and the church in Congo started right here, and that's the pastor there in the beige shirt to the left. Last year, this church was under rebel control. In fact, they told me that the headquarters of the rebels was about 100 yards from this church. Those iron sheets are new since the rebels left, because the rebels took all their iron sheets. I don't know why they didn't burn the building down, but they didn't. But they did take all the iron sheets. So, you know, it's just what happens. When the rebels come in, they raid, they take all the resources and leave and murder as many people as they can. By the way, Victoria, that was magnificent. The detail in that dance was just so amazing. Just every little movement was just so full of worship. Thank you so much. So you remember our children made all those things that were hanging here? Well, that's the Bishop Hannington picture with his Dynasty T-shirt on. You know, he's just an Alabama fan. Anyway, that's Uganda, and that's part of what we made, the children made. And the other picture is Congo. So I took half of them to Uganda and half of them to Congo. And the next picture, George, these are the children at the church just celebrating all of what our children made. And those things will be dirty and worn and smelly and loved on and played with and everything you can imagine. They are, in fact, treasures to those children. So thank you so much. So did a lot of teaching in Congo, did a lot of preaching, did a lot of evangelism, did a lot of praying for people, for healing, did some baptisms. And the reason I have this picture here is because I think I had 10 babies and some adults to baptize in this particular church. But this baby was named Marion Tudor. They spelled it Mary Ann Tudor because they didn't really understand how you translate Marion. But Marion gave a word to the father of this child 2 years ago when he was a refugee. And that word so stuck in his heart because he had just lost his brother, if you remember me telling you that. And Marion's word just went right here. And so he kept that word in his heart to the point that when this child was born, he named his child after Marion because of that word. You see what happens? You see the stuff that you're doing? It was really cool. I like baptizing babies, and especially those. I wish I could tell you the story of the way the Lord brought about me doing evangelism, but it involves the two black jars, as you see, one in my hand and the other on the table, and the two white jars, and they're little fluffy things like cotton balls in both of those jars, and the gospel message came out of those jars fairly clearly, and it's a long story. I won't get into it, but it was amazing to see what the Lord did in terms of just transforming people's hearts for salvation, not instructing them so much in discipleship, but literally getting the gospel for the first time. Hundreds of people heard it and got it for the first time using those four jars that came out of Hobby Lobby. I don't like Hobby Lobby. I hope I never have to go back to Hobby Lobby, but the Lord sent me there to get those jars. Just a typical church in Congo, just so you'll know, you have put those iron sheets on that roof. You have constructed walls like those, which are sticks and mud. You have helped pastors in that picture, like in that picture. I wish I could count, but I think probably 40 or 50 churches over the period of time that you've been involved have had some impact from the ground up or from some way built to finished, or as we speak, in the process of being built. Maybe more. I don't know. But those iron sheets are there because of your generosity. Those pastors can function because of your generosity. Can you see yourself in that worship service someday? I mean, you see yourself kind of hanging out with those folks in that village one day, sort of feeling what it's like to be with your family that you've loved so much and loved so well. You think Bibles are important? Back to the Bible. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many Bibles do we have in this church building? They don't have a lot of Bibles, and the ones that they have get used a lot. Just an example. We bought Bibles before. We will buy Bibles again. We will continue to buy Bibles. Somebody might want to put it on your heart to pray for resources, just for Bibles, in their language. Somebody might want to pray for someone to teach people, adults, to read in their language so that they can read the Word. I got prayed for a lot too, but this was a very powerful time where two amazing intercessors in Congo prayed for me, and I was kind of like, after Father Mark's prayer, I was kind of got up with tears streaming down my face. That church was way in the middle of nowhere, up on top of a mountain. It took about 3 hours walk to get to it, up a mountain. Wouldn't you love to walk those 3 hours one day and worship with those folks? Remember I mentioned medical clinics. 2 years ago, we started 3 medical clinics. And these are in places that have no medical care whatsoever. I chose places that were so remote, that were so out of access from any type of medical care. Probably 2-3 days walk, if that, and maybe more than that. These 3 places were scattered out in such remote areas. And this is the first one. So it's 2 years ago that we did this, and the first one I went to was... let me stop here. Every single thing that you do, or every single thing that someone else does in terms of contributing funds, I follow up on. So if funds go to a certain church for that church to be built, or 10 iron sheets to be placed on the roof, I go and see. The next time I go and see if those iron sheets are in fact on the roof. There was a tractor that needed repair. I went a whole day's travel just to see that tractor to make sure that it was fixed. And so these clinics I go back to, and every other project that we have sown into, I go back to over and over again to make sure that they're continuing to use those funds in the way that they were designated. And so this was the first clinic I visited, and it was in a very remote area. This is the second clinic. The first one, though, was not very well kept. It was not furnished in a way that I thought our funds should have furnished it. The medicines were in disarray. The furniture was few, where there was little furniture, beds, and that kind of thing. I didn't see any IVs. It was basically just a mess. And so this man right here is the nurse that we have hired nurses to function in these clinics. This was the nurse that was in charge of that clinic. And you know how you say you get a kind of a chewing in the South? Well, he got one of those kind of chewings, because that's not how I expect these funds to be used. And I told him that Bishop Jackie would be sending me pictures of this clinic in a few months, and I wanted to see it the way it should be. And if not, no more funds would be sent to that clinic. That's how serious we are about making sure that when we sow into the Lord's work, that it happens effectively. All right. This is the second clinic, and as you can see, this is the way a clinic should be. And this is a patient in the clinic. This patient had malaria. This is the third clinic, the only one that had a microscope. Look at that baby. That's a malaria medication. Okay, just quickly. Likely, all of those children that you saw in those pictures would have died. Likely. Probably. See what you're doing? Wouldn't you love to go visit that medical clinic yourself and just see what's happening? Those children represent children that are funneling in and out of those clinics every day. Three of them. Hopefully three. We just sent another huge chunk of funds over to buy medicines to replenish the supply to help the refugees. Their version of music. These are typical Congolese drums, and you know I love drums. Remember, we bought land in the rebel-held area. I told you about it. Well, what does Father Don do when funds get sent to buy land? We go see. Is the land bought? Is it being maintained? Well, I guess they. It's about 98 degrees right there. And it's humid, just like it is here in August. And there's Bishop Jackie in a wool sweater. So we're walking the boundaries of the land, and you can't see it, but there are plants already there that are growing up. And this will be a chunk of land that will be sustaining for the community for a long, long time. Cocoa crops that will be able to feed them, and this is owned by the diocese, and so it'll go to help projects and that kind of thing. And I just wanted to end with that smile. That little girl liked my hat. That's the only hat I wouldn't have left with her. The rest of my hats are expendable, but that one has been my Africa hat for a long, long time, and it got washed one day about 2 years ago, and it hadn't been washed for about 8 years, and I was kind of disappointed about that. But just take a second and let your heart sort of wrap around the expression on that child's face. That's a little orphan girl. Just let her heart welcome you. Let her heart thank you. Let her arms hug you. Hear her say, "I'm so grateful for all that you've done." You want to be more a part of this? The door is wide open. your rector has a heart for Africa, your rector and his wife have a heart for Africa, and they want you to go. They want you to be a part of what's going on over there. So the invitation that you hear is coming from the Lord himself. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing around the world. This represents such a small part. You love your people. You love your church. And Lord, I know that you're really proud of this place for what it has done and meant to so many thousands of the lost. And I just ask, Lord, that you would fill each heart with a wonder and an awe that each person in this room has been a part of this for years, and that it means something. May this expression in this little girl's eyes be memorized by our hearts as your expression, as you say to us, I really like what you've been doing for such a long time for so many in Africa. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.